So I don't know if you know this, but Pastor Patrick's having a little break for a while. So there'll be a few other voices for a few weeks and delivering messages. So that's going to be very exciting for us all. So what I'd like us to do is to look at a passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 today. It's Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read a section from verse 25 to 34. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, amen. Right, so some of those parts of will be very familiar to you, I'm sure, especially for those of us who've grown up with the AV, the King James Version. There's lots of quotable bits that have passed into popular usage, certainly in Christian circles, but also in the wider world. You know, certainly verse 34. I always remember that. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's how the King James puts that bit. But we're going to consider the whole of the passage in the context of that, and it's part of Jesus' message to the crowd, and that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's commonly called that. And it's likely that actually this message was preached towards the end of Jesus' ministry, because it says before this, right at the beginning of this passage that encompasses this section, that Jesus went away from the crowds. He wanted to get away from the crowds. And the crowds are only following Jesus towards the end of his ministry. So that indicates this is likely to be towards that part of his ministry. So he was addressing primarily his disciples. So it would have been the 12 disciples, but also kind of more looser disciples, but people who are, pretty dedicated followers of Christ. And then on the periphery, outside that group, would have been people who were just overhearing it, people who are attracted to come and hear it. So in a way, it's not a universal message addressed to absolutely everyone. It's addressed to followers of Christ primarily, which is quite significant, okay? And it's interesting to think, obviously people try and have an encompassing theme to the whole of the Sermon on the Mount? Was Jesus saying one particular thing in lots of different ways? Or was there a kind of overarching principle? And it might be a good idea to think, actually, that the Sermon on the Mount is about the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus is described by Matthew earlier on as going about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people, this was probably the kind of thing he was preaching and saying. So this is like the core of Jesus' ministry, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it occurs 80 times in the Gospels. So it was something that Jesus, a term, a phrase that Jesus used all the time. This is what he was concerned with. So the important thing when we think about looking at this passage and what Jesus is talking about, how we should apply it to our lives, is to get an understanding of what this kingdom is. What was Jesus talking about when he said the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? So it's not a literal earthly kingdom or empire. Although we find many times that people who follow Jesus closely, many of them thought that that's what was going to happen. They were looking for a literal execution of a plan of God that would involve getting rid of the Romans, setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem where the Jews would be in control of their own land and so on. But that was not what Jesus was talking about. So a useful way, perhaps, of thinking about what the kingdom of God is it's the action of God in saving men and women, overcoming evil, and establishing a new order in the lives of believers, and eventually a new creation. So the kingdom of God is something which happens, it's in you, it happens now, but it also happens in the future. So in us as believers, it is happening now, and therefore we should seek the kingdom, and it's important to us now, and we're in the kingdom of God. But ultimately, God's plan is to have a new creation and a kingdom where all his people will dwell literally in that kingdom. So it's both now and to come together. That's why sometimes we read about the kingdom of God is here, is now, it's imminent, and also sometimes it's in the future as well, because it is all those things, actually. It's the action of God in his redemptive plan. So the Sermon on the Mount contains many of the principles, really, that believers should be following if God has his rightful place as ruler and king in their lives. So you can see why the idea of a king and a kingdom has application to our walk as believers. Amen. Because it's who rules. Who rules, you know, eventually it will be literally who rules the world, who rules the new creation. But for believers, it's who rules us, who is ruling us. And how are we? How are we as subjects of that ruler executing his plan in our lives? How are we obeying him? And in particular, obviously, here in this passage, we're talking about a command of Jesus. Jesus says, don't do something. He says, don't worry. It's a command, okay? And that's how we read these verses. It's Jesus saying, do not do something. Do not worry. Here, look. It's a command. Don't do it. Stop it. All right? So it's very clear. It's straightforward. It's a command of God. Now, we are reading in the New King James Version, and it's a modern translation, obviously, and it's a translation based on historic manuscripts. And the way that we translate those words now is different from how people in the past translated those words into English. If you're familiar with the King James Version, and you read verse 25, it sounds very different because it says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Okay, so that's, in our modern understanding of what those words mean in English, that's quite severe. That's quite dramatic. In the 17th century, this English phrase did not carry the strength of meaning that it does to our ears. And taken out of context in 17th century English, take no thought for your life is not a biblical principle. To have no thought at all for your life, it does not accurately reflect the original meaning of the text. In 17th century English, in that context, they would have understood that it means don't be overly concerned about your life and don't worry about your life. But now when boldly presented to us and perhaps people, you know, that we come in contact with, you don't understand that, then do not worry is the accurate translation. Do not worry. I mean, we need to take the whole of God's revealed word as the context in which we need to interpret each verse we come across. So Jesus is not saying that we should be careless with our lives and that we shouldn't look after ourselves or that we shouldn't plan ahead. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying, because we read in many other places in the Bible. So the wider context, the context for interpreting any part of the Bible is always the Bible. It's God's word. This is in God's word. Look at the whole thing, okay? So we look in, you know, Proverbs 31, we have that fantastic passage about the virtuous woman who is commended for many things, including her work and her planning. She's industrious, she plans, she sorts out, she thinks of the future, she invests her money, she does these things. You know, that's not somebody who's careless. That's not somebody who has given, you know, in a modern context, absolutely no thought for her life or her family or her organization. And in Proverbs chapter 10, we read, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." So, and also in the New Testament. Well, in Ephesians, where Paul is talking to an audience of Christians, many of whom are kind of completely new and have come out of sin, he says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So there's clear biblical principles that we are supposed to work, we are supposed to take care of our lives, we are supposed to plan and think ahead. But the particular kind of thought that Jesus is saying not to do, and what we shouldn't spend time doing, is to worry or to be anxious or troubled by things. It's a command. And if Jesus commands us to do something, we should really do it. It's a command of God. Okay? And in particular, we're talking about what a particular kind of worrying about a particular kind of thing here in verse 25. We shouldn't be anxious about the necessities of life. So he's not talking about concerns we might have about choices, okay, such as which sandwich we have for lunch. So don't worry about your food does not mean don't worry about whether it's the ham sandwich or the cheese sandwich. That's not that. Or clothing, whether it's a choice about clothing, is it the red top or the blue top this week? That's not what Jesus is talking about. But he's saying do not be worried about how we will be fed or how we will be clothed, okay? It's the necessities. It's not a kind of fashion choices or anything else like that, or diet. And for Jesus' audience, because you remember who Jesus was talking to. He's talking to poor fishermen. He's talking to people who were not rich in any way, in material terms. So just for his audience, as it is for many of us today, it is often a struggle to put food on the table or to clothe ourselves or our family or to get the rent or to, you know, provide the necessities for life. So Jesus is not saying that's not going to be difficult at times, but he's saying not to worry about that. So he's saying, you do have to give thought to this, and you do have to plan for this, and you do have to be thinking about it from time to time. But there's a particular kind of thinking which is different from worry. And that's very important. Because worrying, Jesus is saying, is wrong, actually. And he very clearly, later on, shows us why and what it means. So if you look at the verses more closely, at the end of verse 25, if we're wholly occupied with anxiety about how we will get our food or clothing and the things we need to live, then we may overlook the blessings that we have in being given life in the first place. So this is what Jesus is saying. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't it more than that? Are you going to be worried about just the practicalities? Surely God has given you a life to do something with. Shouldn't you be worried more or be more concerned, spend more time thinking about what you're doing with your life, rather than how you're actually keeping it going, how you're fueling it, if you like. He's given us the incredible gift of life. And he's given us, as believers, the incredible gift of eternal life, spiritual life. So what are we going to do with that? Maybe we should be devoting more of our mental energy to thinking about what we're doing with that rather than completely worried about things which just keep that life going. And our bodies, with our strengths, our capacities, our abilities, our skills, that's a greater significance than what we actually look like on the outside and what we're wearing. Are we more concerned with appearance than what we actually do and how we're using our abilities and gifts? Maybe a bit more time spent on that would be better spent. And then in verse 26, Jesus gives the first of these two examples of situations in the natural world which are not influenced at all by man. Okay, so this is not farming, cultivation, anything like this. This is kind of nature. This is God's provision for nature. So these wild birds, they don't make their plans to sustain life. Doesn't mean they don't have to sustain their lives. If you look at birds, they're out there eating all the time. You know, they know they've got to. But they're not worrying about tomorrow. Okay? They live day to day and God sustains them. Okay, and that's a fantastic example because it's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's exactly the same. Wild animals out there, God sustains them. And very simply, we're God's people. We're redeemed by him through the sacrifice of his son. That was an incredible sacrifice on God's part to redeem us, wasn't it? To sacrifice his son, to pay the debt for our sins so that we can be saved. So how precious must we be to him that he is prepared to do that for us? And if these birds, which are so incidental and apparently disposable, are looked after by God, then really, Christ is telling us here, logically, with all that God has done for you as believers, isn't he going to look after you? Amen. Of course he has. He's already done so much for us. Just sustaining us in our lives is not going to be a problem for God and not going to be something which God will overlook if God is prepared to do so much for us. The birds trust God. Why can't his people? Okay. All right. So verse 27. Worrying is futile. This is the thing about worry. It occupies a lot of time, a lot of mental energy, and achieves nothing, absolutely nothing. And this is what Christ is saying here. It cannot achieve anything. No matter how much energy we put into worrying about something, or how much anxiety we show about something, it can't actually do anything for us. You know, it can't, as Christ says here, add one cubit to somebody's height. And actually, the phrase probably could be better translated as add a small bit to your life, a length, any like a second. Can you, by worrying for years and years and years, actually live for a second longer? No, you can't. So worrying, of course not. Christ is asking here a whole series of rhetorical questions, the answer, look, of course you can't do that. No, of course you can't do that. And of course you can't, by worrying, actually prolong your life, even by the smallest imaginable amount. So why are you devoting so much time to worry, is what Christ is building up this argument. It's futile. And then he moves on to the clothing side of things in verse 28. So why worry about clothing? Obviously, we need it for, protection and modesty. But why make worrying about it dominate your thinking? And the example Christ uses here are the wild flowers. Once again, it's something which exists in nature, untended by farmers or gardeners or anything like that. So it's completely wildflowers. They don't devote any effort to their appearance whatsoever. And yet, as far as God's concerned, in fact, as far as we're concerned, we look at nature programs and we look at all these beautiful things and we admire it and we go, the beauty of those things, it's amazing. And Christ is saying it's actually more amazing even than, at this particular point, the most spectacular example of riches and sophistication ever existed was Solomon and his court and everything that he had. He had access to all that wisdom and he had access to all that riches and he had all the craftsmen and designers and everybody produced the most spectacular stuff for him. No matter what human ingenuity and creativity could produce, it's still nothing compared to these run-of-the-mill wildflowers that just pop up all the time every year, yes, cover the place, and when they die away, they get cut down and burnt. And they're completely disposable, and they are actually more beautiful, more spectacular looking than even the most kind of over-the-top and sophisticated human idea of beauty and wealth. So aren't we more, God will clothe these flowers, these wild plants, with such beauty? Surely we, who are so precious to him, won't he clothe us? And won't he look after us? If he's prepared to do that for these things that we regard with actually no great value whatsoever, just decoration. He values us so much. Won't he look after us and our appearance and our clothing? Of course he will. And then verse 30 ends with this short sentence, which is kind of a key thing. It's talking about, actually, you know what worries? Worry is a lack of faith. That's what worrying is. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. If we truly took God as his word, we wouldn't worry, would we? In Romans, we read, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it's a challenge, isn't it? Because we know it in theory. We know it. Perhaps we'll know it for a few minutes after we leave. We agree with it, and absolutely. But living it is harder, okay? But one of the things we need to all do, I think, and I certainly need to do this myself, is you mark when you know for sure that God has answered your prayer and there's an example of God's faithfulness to you. You mark that in your mind, you remember it, and the next time you're worried about something or tempted to worry about something, you remember, I remember that thing. I know for sure God answered my prayer. Those circumstances would never have worked out like that, and he answered my prayer. And that gives us, that's bolstering our faith and helping our faith so that it grows and it's not little anymore. Because actually, the faith that God gives us is not little. It's not defined by us. It's defined by God. There's no limit to it, okay? The problem is always us, isn't it? It's always how we deal with it, how we access it, how we actually think about it. So moving on to verse 31. So don't worry, again. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So don't make these worrying about these things the focus of our concerns. Okay, because now Jesus is moving on to a more kind of like a spiritual application here, these verses. Because he says, for all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what, if you're, you know, in this particular context, Christ is talking to people who are exclusively Jewish, following him, believers. And for them, looking outwards, he's using Gentiles to describe people who don't follow God, people who are outside God's kingdom. So people who are not believers, who are outside God's kingdom, they make these material things the focus of their lives. Okay? So don't be like them. And we look around ourselves and we go, actually, what is everyone making the focus of their lives? It's these material things and worrying about these material things. It's because they haven't got anything else to make the focus of their lives. And he's saying to us, don't be like these people. Don't be like unbelievers, because you're not unbelievers, are you? No, you're believers. Okay. Surely we're different. Surely we have faith in God to provide for us. So how do we show this? By not worrying. Okay? So you imagine the witness it is to those around us, in our families, for instance, the closest people to us, who are preoccupied perhaps with worry and concern, who have very similar circumstances to us, maybe similar troubles, similar challenges, similar difficulties, are providing for their families and providing for the necessities in life. And they are concerned with worrying about these things, and we are not worried. And the reason we're not worried is because we trust God to provide for us, even if the circumstances are exactly the same. What a good witness that is to those who don't know God. Why are those people there who are exactly like me? They've got the same amount of money, you know, the same difficulties and challenges. Why am I worried? Why are they not worried? What a great opportunity that is to have an introduction to share the gospel with someone. So then looking at the second part of that verse, it's very reassuring. End of 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's not that it's unrealistic to have clothes and food and shelter. It's not. He knows. God knows that we need these things. God is not saying somehow you've got to live a spiritual life that ignores all of these practicalities and is above all of this, and somehow we exist floating through life without having to make contact with the realities of it. No, God knows that we need these things. He's made us as physical people to inhabit a world with climate and weather and practicality, everything. So God knows our life needs to be sustained. And he knows that we need food and drink and clothing and somewhere to live. It's not that the necessities aren't important. It's just that worrying about them is wrong. So having said that, the Gentiles, the people outside God's family, they seek these things. And what are they doing? They're seeking all these things. These are the things that Jesus has talked about. Food and clothing, the practicalities and necessities of life. And then Jesus said, but your Father knows that you need these things, food, drink, practicalities of life. And now he's saying, most importantly, but, not like the Gentiles, not like unbelievers, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we've just been talking about will be added to you. There's something that we should be prioritizing. There's something that is more important than concerns over the nuts and bolts of living, and that is how we stand before God. Firstly, are we in God's kingdom? Are we saved? Have we confessed our sin to him? Are we trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus as the only way in which we can be forgiven? Are we in God's kingdom? No point worrying about anything else. You've got to deal with that one. And if we are in God's kingdom, are we doing what God requires of those in his kingdom? Are we putting to death sin in our lives? Are we putting on righteousness? There's many, many verses in the Bible that talk about we should be putting these things, very particular things, wrath and envying, unforgiveness, away from our lives. Are we working on that? Are we putting on love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? Are we working on those things? Are we finding the things in our lives and hearts which transgress God's word? Are we thinking, are we kind of running, are we spending mental energy on running a ruler over what we do and how we behave and critiquing how we behave and going, you know, Lord, actually, I can see against your word, against your standards, that way I spoke to that person, that thing I did, that was not right. And I've got to put an end to that. I've got to either, you know, deal with that situation in a different way right now, or in future, if I face that situation, respond in a different way. I've got to change. Because that's how God works in us. That's how he softens our consciences. If we're familiar with his standards, then our conscience is recalibrated in the right way. We know the right and wrong. But we've got to consciously, actively do that. That's why this is different from worrying. Because worrying achieves nothing. It's futile. It's a waste of mental energy. This isn't. Spending time thinking about how we are applying God's word, God's standards to our lives is very useful. It's very practical. It makes a huge difference. Now, to our lives, to our walk in faith with God, to the influence that we have on those around us, and ultimately to our eternal destiny. Are we shaping ourselves as citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? And are we serving him in our families, in our place of education, in our job, in our neighborhood, in our church? Are we working for him? And then, of course, if we do these things, if we prioritize that, then he will make sure that we have the material things that we need to sustain life. In Psalm 55, verse 22, I mean, it's not that God says you won't have any worries. You know, you won't have any potential things to worry about. You won't have any difficulties. You won't have any troubles. That's what this passage is going to come on to talk about. But it says, as it says in Psalm 52, or 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. You have a burden. You will have burdens. You know, you're not going to be going through life without bumping the sides, without having difficult things to deal with, without having, in fact, troubles every day is what we end up at the bottom here. You will. So cast but. God knows that. So he's not expecting his people to somehow be immune from trouble. That's why, actually, it's very dangerous in some church situations for church members to behave as if they have no troubles. Because it's not true. They must be lying, actually. But you know what I mean? I mean, it's far, far better to share and to be open and to share the difficulties we have, because actually, it's remarkably encouraging to know that everyone has difficulties, isn't it? It's unreal and untruthful for believers to pretend they don't have difficulties, because they do. And if they're not telling you, or you know, if it's not obvious, it's not visible at any point ever, and they appear to be Teflon-coated, perfect people, then they are giving the wrong impression about what it's like to walk as a believer with God, really. Because throughout God's word, he talks about the burdens that we will have and the troubles we will have. So it's entirely expected. It's part of life. Living in a fallen world as partially redeemed people, redeemed ultimately, but working out our own salvation through this world. So we should cast our burden on the Lord, and he will sustain us. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He answers our prayers in order to sustain us. So that's, once again, just remember, when we do cast our cares on the Lord and he does sustain us, put it in here. Indelibly mark it in your memory so that you can return to that event over and over again and go, you know what? Absolutely, he does. He does indeed. So verse 34, another reminder, don't worry. Do not worry. Because it's impossible to remove trouble and difficulty from our lives. Every day has troubles that we will need to ask God for the wisdom and strength to deal with. Worrying about what might happen tomorrow only doubles today's troubles. You know, we've got enough to deal with today. Take it to the Lord, deal with it. Don't add to that worrying about what might happen tomorrow, because actually just increasing what you're concerns are today, and it might not happen. You know, you're worrying about usually about hypothetical things or a series of events, you know, that might not occur. Okay, and actually you might not be alive tomorrow. That's what God says. Yeah, in fact, the context of this passage is a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, and there's a parable that Jesus tells immediately before it. So if you go to Luke chapter 12 and you scroll to verse 16, Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus tells a parable about a rich farmer. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man neglected the most important thing in his future, how he stood before God when his life was over. We need to make sure we get our priorities right. How we act now when we hear God's message will shape our eternal future. And this is what makes us also very different from worrying. Worrying, you can't do anything. You know, worrying doesn't achieve anything. If we are concerned about our eternal future with God, there's plenty that we can do. We can actually act on that concern. We can approach God. We can go to God. We can read his word. We can seek after him. We can actively pursue him and pray to him and ask him to answer our prayer and redeem us and accept us into his kingdom. There is something for us to do. In fact, if we sit back and do nothing, it's the worst thing we can do. Hear the message, understand what the message means, and do nothing is the worst thing that we can do. So this is what Christ is saying, to seek first the kingdom of God. That's our priority as anyone in this world. That's our priority. Our number one thing is to seek to be in the kingdom first and foremost. And then as believers, if we're in the kingdom, we need to live by faith. Put God's promises into practice and experience the benefits of that. Worry-free. The more our faith is strengthened, the more that we're confident that God answers our prayer, he provides for his people, the less temptation we will have to worry. Why would we worry? We have all of this evidence in our lives of how God has answered our prayers, has sustained us through all of these troubles that we've faced. Why would we be tempted to worry? And then we can concentrate on the things that God wants us to do. We can concentrate on putting to death the sin in our lives. We can concentrate on living lives which are a witness to others, and we can concentrate on serving him. And I pray that that's what we will all do. Okay. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank and praise you for the power that it has because it is from you. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to seek your kingdom first, to be in it, and to be citizens of your rule in our lives. Lord, we do pray that you'd bless your word to each one of us. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.